We're in James chapter 3, and this morning in a sermon entitled Wisdom from Above, I really just want to dive in. When you have spent time wrestling with God and you know He has answered your prayers, you don't desire to play around with your own words and your own wisdom. You want to dive into His Word. And that has been this morning for me, so I want to share it with everyone here. You might be blessed in the way the Lord has blessed me. So we're going to start out James chapter 3, verses 12 to 18, 13 to 18, before we pray and do a review of last week to catch us up to where James has us. So James chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that comes down from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Lord, you establish wisdom and understanding. In your presence, no one can stand and exalt their own wisdom or their own understanding above you. Lord, you are the measure of all things. As we all fall short, Lord, may we seek you in your wisdom that comes down from above and shows us how to live, instructs us how to teach, how to learn, how to live. Lord, give me the words to speak. Give me the heart to listen to you. Lord, open all of our hearts to hear your words. In Christ's name we ask and pray. Amen. Last week, in really what was a part one of this, was entitled A Restless Evil. I see we've all brought our tongues, so y'all have the requisite equipment from last week. Yeah, James has written this letter, and in chapter 1, verse 1, he addresses it to the 12 tribes of the dispersion. So this is not locked in on a specific context or specific teachers, a specific heresy, or something that he was specifically correcting, but it is addressed to those at large. And in that, he gave us the instruction, not many of us should become teachers, for we all stumble in many things. But the goal of his instruction was not that we would all be silent, but that we would all be mature, that we would all seek that perfection, or as it could also be translated, that maturity. Last week we outlined how our tongue, through verses 1 through 12, our tongue condemns us, controls us, corrupts us and everything around. It's combative and it's cursing. A few verses that we had that were very central to last week, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, spoke about how we're going to be judged for every careless word we speak. If you're going to be judged for the careless ones, how important are the intentional ones? Because it is out of the heart that the mouth speaks. Literally, that picture there is our tongue in this world releases our heart. And sometimes, you could really explain it that way, that your tongue releases the evil in your heart upon other people or upon a situation. So we must be perfect. We must be those that receive the bit in our mouths, that we would be controlled, the rudder on our ship, and we must tame the tongue from outside of us. That's a very short review, because I'm excited to get to where we're going. So James moves into our passage this morning by really turning the lights not on what is said, but on the conduct. So the evidence, the supporting evidence of what we say is found in our conduct. So for an outline of today, we're going to look in from verses 13 to 18 at who are and what are the ways to measure reliable biblical teachers or counselors, mentors. So how to evaluate reliable teachers, and then how to resist the wisdom from below, and how to submit to the wisdom from above. So if you're all in that chapter there, notice from this passage where he started in verse 1 of chapter 3 with teachers. In verse 13, he doesn't say who should be teachers among you, but not where he said not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Now he says, who is wise and understanding among you? So this is a continued thought. Everything from verses 1 to 12 continues to be applicable in verses 13 to 18. But first, whenever James warned in verse 1 of the chapter that not many should become teachers, now he's instructing on how to become teachers. So he progresses from their way of life being the evidence, or their words being their evidence. Now he says, check this with their way of life. And that right there is wisdom and counsel to all of us. That wisdom, in a godly sense, is manifest in somebody's life, not just in their words. But he says, who is wise and understanding among you? So these are the criteria with which we begin to evaluate our biblical teachers and biblical counselors. So you have people in your lives who this applies to. The two words here are wise and understanding. Wise, it's sophos, or where we would get philosophy or sophisticated. It's a word that meant somebody who was an expert in skill, somebody who had a practical wisdom, or somebody who had the philosophical knowledge. The context really filled in what the word meant. It was a general term, but it meant somebody who was an expert, somebody who really excelled at these things. And whenever he couples that with understanding, this is somebody who that expert knowledge is being built upon. So whenever we were in verse 2 last week, being made perfect, this is really a reiteration of that. Somebody who they were at a point, but now they have understanding because based on where they were at, now they're going to another level. They're going a step beyond. These things are compounding. You're seeing their life change from one degree of glory to another. You're seeing things accumulate in his life. Or her life is changing. So James is asking, who are the ones who really know? Who are the experts? Well, these are not the people who can just teach. These are not the people who can just communicate information. The information they would communicate is backed up here by their lives. How many would still be in this church if the pastor here had a life that was a complete wreck? His theology is great. He can't live it, not even close. He's a hypocrite, but by golly, I can learn from him. No, that would be ludicrous. But the book of James, he really has a very focused topic. Look back in chapter 1, verse 22. Do not be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you were to give a central focus to the book of James, that's it. That's it. Because very few words need to be said by a wise man who you can see his conduct. But no amount of good words can justify somebody who's not living it out. From the good words, they're just that, they're good words, but they come from an evil source. So those who are teaching, that James is addressing, he says, measure them by their lives. Test these things. See if they're true. See if they hold fast to the wisdom from above. You saw it there in chapter 1. We see the same general teaching in chapter 2. We're familiar. You say you have faith, but I show you my faith by my works. Same general teaching. You know, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Same teaching. If you go through the book of James, we are at, in verses 13 to 18, we're at the fifth iteration of this same teaching, of what we say, if it's not backed up by our word, if our faith, our work, words are not backed up by our works, they're false. They're useless. So where he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, or what good is it, my brothers, if you say you have faith, but he does not have works? He now asks the same question again. Who is wise and understanding? Again, I'm with John MacArthur as he says, it was the Hebrews who clearly understood that true wisdom was not intellectual, but behavioral. Thus, the biggest fool was one who knew the truth and failed to apply it. To the Jews, wisdom was skill in living righteously. James does not have in mind the Greek concept of speculative or theoretical wisdom, but the Hebrew idea of practical wisdom that enables one to live a life of godliness. So James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works. Same thing as be doers of the word. Show your faith by your works. Now it's by his good conduct, let him show his works. And we do that in the meekness of wisdom. I thank Jerry. He had a very helpful instruction last week about bits in the horse's mouth. And how many are there, Jerry? In the average barn, there's
a couple hundred.
And as we talked about that, he said there's bits that can have their head high, low, that will help them turn, that'll help them stop fast, that'll make them go. I mean, it's like a remote control. And we kind of paused, and I said, is that not like the Word of God? That there are so many commands that say, go, turn, slow down, resist, move forward, exalt this, denounce that, hate this, love this. Bits in the mouths of horses. In the meekness of wisdom is that same picture. It's describing a horse that has been broken and is now submissive. Now submissive. Submissive to the bit. Submissive to the word. Those who are qualified to be teachers of God's word demonstrate their wisdom and understanding by being submissive to the word of God. These people are not primarily identified as who is wise and understanding, those who are able to teach. No. Those whose lives exemplify what they are teaching. And I know I'm being a little straightforward and fast with this because I'm excited. Slow me down. Because as much as anything, we're a small church, we're close, we know one another. Let this be an encouragement that I'm not trying to teach you something new like, you know, we need to get rid of some and include some others. But where you're at, the things that you're pursuing, evidenced by your being here, yeah, there will be a day when we're tempted and lured by our own desires, and the wisdom of this world will authorize the foolish ideas we have. And it would be the Word of God, the counselors, the teachers, this church in our lives that would keep us from that destruction. So let me encourage you in that. You know, Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You know, if you have a life that is so natural for you to talk in biblical conversations with folks in this church, that it's normal and natural to receive counsel from them, it would be incredibly difficult. You would spot it from a mile away whenever a fool starts advising you on the way to live. And praise the Lord. But you know how to grow that? Spending more time in biblical conversations with people who would counsel you to live biblically. Amen. The wise are companions of wise. So let that be an encouragement. To compare and contrast these next two, resisting the wisdom from below and submitting to the wisdom from above. We'll be in verses 14 to 16 for this. James doesn't use the term wisdom from below. It's my term. I'm borrowing it from, well, it's Paul's term, from 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to be there in a little bit, but I want to say a few things first. Because I don't want this to be simple and then me make it complex just to try to make it simple again. So I need sustained, that confused James. I need sustained brain power here for just a moment. I'll tell you when you can veg out. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The action term there, the thing not to do, is boast. Okay? It's boasting. It's exalting over one thing at the expense of another. It's to glory against something. It literally means to speak loud, to put down. It is saying, this is better than that. It's to say, I am above blank. Literally, the Greek lexicon, the example it gives is in the book of James, chapter 2. Mercy boasts itself superior to judgment. That one's pretty simple. There's no judgment that would overcome mercy. And James is using this about, you know, do not boast. So do not boast. You look at verse 15, begins with the word this. This is the wisdom. The word this is the same for boasting. Okay? So you could read verse 15 to say, boasting oneself better than others is not the wisdom from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Do I get the nod? Okay, brain's off. And just listen for a minute. We'll be back on it. I'll need your brain power in a minute. Commentator Donald Burdick said, selfish ambition speaks to a self-seeking attitude bent on gaining advantage and prestige for oneself or one's own group. James readers may have been priding themselves in a partisan defense of a truth, a defense that was to their own advantage. Through such bitter and partisan defense, they were in reality denying the very truth they were attempting to defend. You see this? Like chiding others for being unloving in an unloving manner? Boast about how humble you are? Or telling everybody about the anonymous deeds you do? Yeah, the teachers were teaching on faith and works without the faith that would produce the works. They were boasting in their ability to do these things, yet leaving them out. And does this apply to all? Can we all do this? Well, evaluate. Do you know anyone who denies their own teaching by the way that they live? Or anyone who uses how much they know to get ahead? Do you know anybody who replaces knowing it with doing it? We've all seen someone like this. Maybe you've just read about them. But can we teach better than we live? Absolutely. These are the ones James is addressing. Because in an honest moment, whenever we're in the flesh and we're jealous, whenever there's bitterness, selfish ambition comes out. I mean, we understand that this applies to us. Our conduct is not the meekness of wisdom, the submission to Christ. It's in arrogance. It's in selfish pursuit. MacArthur again, people who are wise in their own eyes are generally arrogant about it, which would be expected because an elevated self-view is based on pride. Selfish ambition is a common companion of arrogance. And so this boasting, where we know, I mean, how much does that deceive you in doing it, the things that you know? And people tell you, they counsel you or instruct you in a way to live, and your thought is, I knew that. I knew that. I could teach that. That's a danger that I have of saying something. I'm held now to that stricter judgment that James talked about to live these things out. It's better not to teach. Then you would not be guilty of them. This boasting is often a cover for, as James says, disorder and every vile practice. And if you walk that backwards, wherever there is vile practice and discord, disorder, things that are unstable, we can conclude that that comes from selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, not from a superior faith that is above works. If you know it, it is evidenced because you're living it. If you're not living it, then you do not understand it rightly. In James, in this part, the resisting the wisdom from below, James identifies that all this boasting and is being false to the truth. It is earthly, natural, demonic. Well, that sounds a lot like the world, the flesh, and the devil. Earthly literally means to this physical life. This boasting is just good for this physical life. It's unspiritual, also means natural or to the physical life alone, and demonic. This is the kind of counsel that demons would give. But teaching that counsel, it's not in the meekness of wisdom. And, you know, I was thinking of the question that you'll get of, well, what about wisdom that would come from the world that would apply just to the world? Like, what about, say, medical advice or financial advice? Those, is that okay to listen to? How do I interact with that? The things that do just pertain to this world. This passage is God dealing with spiritual matters and spiritual teachers. And then he gives a teaching, expands it on the universal teaching on the tongue. So medical, financial, those kind of pieces of advice, they don't fall under spiritual matters in all cases. Okay? But medical, financial advice comes from people with corrupt tongues. You're all following me? From people who, they do seek their own best interest. They are apart from Christ. But sometimes their best interest is also your best interest. If your financial advisor gives you what he thinks is best for you, it's probably best for him as well. True? There are times where this wisdom really, I mean, it's helpful to us. But they still cannot escape their tongue. So we accept their advice, their counsel, so far as it does not violate Scripture, does not violate our obedience to Christ, even though it's wisdom that pertains just to this physical life. That's not a teaching that's new to us. There are unbelievers God has put understanding and wisdom in them to do well in this world, and we would do well to benefit from it. That's not evil. But whenever they begin to then teach us and instruct us in spiritual matters, that's different. So we don't have to surround ourselves with Christian mechanics, Christian chiropractors, Christian doctors, Christian grocery store clerks, I mean, Christian mailman. No, we don't have to surround ourselves with those things because those are not our teachers. Okay? Those may indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but they will not stop the indulgence of the flesh. Now, the scriptures are clear. Flee anyone who claims to have a word from God, but their lives do not exemplify those whom God would give the word. Fair enough. We resist the wisdom from below, but what do we do to the wisdom from above? Submit to it. And this is the exciting part. Talking about all the fallen stuff is only so helpful, but you're really excited whenever it's like, okay, now let's talk about the Lord. Let's talk about something that I want to live. I want to flee all that. I want to push it all aside. I want to pursue Christ. Show me Christ. Verse 17 and 18, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there are some prerequisites to submitting to the wisdom from above. The Old Testament equated wisdom with loving God, fearing God. So Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord, that's loving God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 8, 13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Where you see fear of the Lord, the Proverbs is talking about the way to live life, how to orient ourselves to be the greatest fear in our lives. And the fear of the Lord, it's not afraid of the Lord, it's love for the Lord. New Testament links saving faith with godly wisdom. You're going to have to keep your finger in James chapter 3, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, because we're going to be in both of those from here on out. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is where we'll be in a minute, but chapter 2 contrasts the world's wisdom and its foolishness to the wisdom that believers now have in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. We understand because we're in Christ, and the wisdom is in Christ. The understanding is from the spirit of Christ. So the unregenerate will not understand the wisdom from God. Sometimes they may be able to see the logic, but they will not see the God of the wisdom. Old Testament, New Testament. So to give some summary to that, the prerequisites, first, we must love God. Second, be saved by God. Third, we must ask for it. You remember James chapter 1, verse 5. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So you could say, we love God, we're saved, but we have to seek wisdom. And also, we must seek it with the faith to be willing to follow it in devotion. As James continued there in chapter 1, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that unstable was the same as disorder in our passage. So the cascade, if we love God, we're saved, we seek the wisdom from God and have our hearts set on following it, then the wisdom from above comes down. You got your finger in 1 Corinthians, going back over to James for just a second. Because first things first, this wisdom that comes down from above is first pure. How? Pure what? In what ways is it pure?
Holy and true.
Holy and true. The word pure, it's defined free from ceremonial defilement, holy, sacred, pure inside and out, unadulterated, undefiled from sin, that there would be no guilt or condemnation for following it. you follow the wisdom of God, you will never be in a situation where you've done wrong according to the Lord, that you have to repent of it. You followed His wisdom as instructed from His Word. There would be no regret. It would be our growth in holiness. And that's where verse 18 emphasizes it. A harvest of righteousness is sown by peace, or in peace by those who make peace. The wisdom from above is pure. And he gives a list. I could go through it, but I'll be short on it for two reasons. One, because the definitions really are close to what we'd expect. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We, from all the definitions, we really have a good grasp on that. But the second reason I go fast through these is because I want to show you a more clear picture of the wisdom from above. And it's wrapped up in one word, which is a name. Christ. So now we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we talk about the wisdom from above, grab that picture. The wisdom from above that James has been talking about. Listen to it and see it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to break this up a little bit, 20 to 24 and then 30 to 31. So he says, Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 30, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Jesus, verse 24 says, is the wisdom of God, and he became to us wisdom from God. Verse 30. This is soteriological, not Christological, which means this is about how we're saved, how we're redeemed, how we're sanctified. It's not speaking about the nature of Christ. So Paul contrasts the world's wisdom, which the brightest minds, and let's be honest, the dullest minds, come up with this day and age. Contrast that to preaching Christ and him crucified. Is there any, you know, worldly institution that finds wisdom in that? I mean, there's none that I could, you know, that you can think of. But verse 23, whenever he says, but we preach Christ crucified, that is a summary for everything that Christ did. His all of his birth, his coming, his life, his death, his ascension, it's all wrapped up in the phrase Christ and him crucified. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They weren't thinking suffering servant, meek and lowly, crucified on a cross. And it was folly to the Greeks. They exalted knowledge and philosophies, not righteous living and holiness. But whenever he says we're preaching Christ crucified, it's God overcoming the world in Christ. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John 16:33, Christ says, I have overcome the world. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. In the wisdom of the world, get rid of the Christ. He came, he's being influential, people are drawn to him. Get rid of him. And in his death, was that not the wisdom of the world? That they can crush and kill and stomp out Christianity? Is that not at our doorstep? It's on your electronic device in your pocket to stamp you and your ways and your way of thinking and your Christ, to stamp it out of this world. That is the wisdom of those around us and some who on any given Sunday are among us. That is their wisdom. Christ in the tomb was the glory of Satan. He had finally crushed this wisdom that came to save us. But preaching Christ and Him crucified, Him being the power and the wisdom of God, also meant preaching Christ in His submission, His humility, His compassion, His love. Now, here's a lot of examples. We heard Psalm 1 read this morning. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Prior to Christ, that written in the law, they followed it in an academic way. They followed it in a letter of the law kind of way. That produced, we think, John 5:39. "You search the scriptures because in them you think that you have life." That Psalm 1, it produced the men who searched the scriptures looking for a way of life that was void of Christ. That's what it produced. Men who searched the word in word only. But delighting in the law became this hard-hearted, stale, rote religion. Everything Christ confronted was from men seeking the word alone. Unbelieving men seek Christ this way. They want to know truth, but they don't want Christ in it. That becomes a source of boasting that James is talking about. It can be measured. I can be greater than this or that because my learning has exalted me. I mean, knowledge does what? Puffs up. So we see that in James. In what Christ is confronting, it produced folks like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It produced things like the Talmud. Is anybody familiar with that? It's a Jewish religious book. All right. I won't read from it. It is only 6,200 pages in its current printed format, consisting of two parts, the Mishnah and the Gemara. The Mishnah, I'm not Jewish, I haven't studied these things, so let me go simple on the definitions. This is a book of descriptions of case law. It preserved the teachings of previous rabbis so that the current rabbis could understand how previous laws were applied to case law. It's like our legal system we have here. The Gemara, it came out of the study of that book of the Old Testament law and the Mishnah. They were legal principles extracted from those judgments in the Mishnah to now become what was built up as this religion, really, that would keep us from violating the law. So the Gemara literally is a book that interprets a book, that interprets a book on how to live. They found their wisdom in producing these things in the words, in the words, and in the words. It was literally nearly an endless study. Men devoted their entire lives to this. It created men full of the word of Christ, but empty of the Christ of the word. That happens today. That happens today. In Christ becoming wisdom, you I mean, the scriptures speak of Christ manifesting Psalm 1 in a completely different way. He did not ask men for counsel. He was taught by God. He did not search these old books for judgments. He went to the scriptures. He was not corrupted. He resisted them in every way. But he delighted in the law of God all the way to the point of death. Another example, Hebrews 3 and 4 talk about the rest, Christ giving us rest through his obedience to the law. Well, Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He could offer that because he accomplished it. True? So because he manifested the love, the fear of God, the obedience to God necessary to secure the rest, he became to us rest. One commentator said, it is surely most significant that when Jesus, the greatest of all teachers, called men to him as disciples, he bade them see that he possessed the hallmark of the genuine teacher precisely because he was meek and lowly in heart. He became wisdom to us and showed us how to pray whenever he prays, not my will be done, but yours. And then what did he do? He submitted to the Father's will that included the cross. Became wisdom. He became wisdom as we fight against the flesh that would destroy us. I mean, the way of the world, if you have a problem, learn. Become a Jedi master at these things so that you might outthink your problem. And whenever you say things like, well, Christ became our wisdom, to follow him means to die to my selfish ways and live to Christ. What do you get from the world? What? Completely outside of their wisdom. But a believer, whenever I tell you, you must die to yourself, you find that to be wisdom. Christ became wisdom. Our wisdom says, my wife is unsubmissive. I should divorce her. Buy her some books, right? Get her some therapy, some pills, whatever it might be. She must submit. What answer does a good biblical teacher give? How about you die to yourself and live to Christ in her life? Well, I'm supposed to die? Well, who's going to take care of her then? Christ, through you. Duh. You compare these. But when we could read about mercy, we could read it all we wanted. Until Christ, the law had not shown mercy. We can read about forgiveness, but until we're forgiven, we know it from afar. It's an idea. The fear of God, if you don't know it and you just follow it, it becomes legalism. It becomes a law-keeping effort in your own strength. But when Christ came, he gave it personhood. We can now see what it means to fear God from the heart. We've all had academic teachings. Try going through a nursing school with just academic teachings, and then they release you on the surgery hall. Who's going to sign up for that one? Well, nurse, what's your experience? Well, I just read like 4 books last week. Good. Well, you know, I'm healed. I will be going now. No, you don't learn it in a way that it's given to you until you follow it. But whenever you can see it done, you can follow it all the more. And Christ became wisdom in every area of our lives. Think about that financial wisdom. Look at what man has done to financial fidelity. They had the Old Testament. They had the patriarchs instituting these things and giving them examples. Okay? They had the visual. They had it all written down. But Christ came and he manifested wisdom in one sentence. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God. Boom. the wisdom that cuts through all of our sin-fallen thinking about wisdom. And in one statement, the wisdom given to us, that became wisdom to us, cuts through all of that. And that is wisdom we can follow on the macro and micro scale of our finances. He became wisdom. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Can we love until He first loved us? No, we can read that. But when Christ died, we saw it and we saw how that sacrifice became wisdom to us. Now, we don't fight for these things, but dying to ourselves is our love. When Christ came and personified these things, it took it from academic, it brought it into a flesh and bones. You can read all the books you want, but being around the people of God and seeing the wisdom manifest, seeing righteousness manifest, we understand the law, we understand the word so much better whenever we see Christ lived out in the hands and feet and hearts of those around us. Now you can see how the Old Testament saints were not made perfect apart from us. Hebrews 11:40 talked about that. The perfection was not accomplished until the new covenant was realized and Christ came. The people, Christ became wisdom to us, and now the things that were promised are realized in us. We are from the inside changed. That new covenant that was going to be applied is now applied to us. They were looking forward to these things, and we now have them realized. Christ, not the world, became our wisdom. And you tell me, what do we know that we do not know in a new way because we're in Christ? Every area of our lives should be affected by Christ, that in all things He would be wisdom. If you exclude Him from any area of your life, you exclude His word from things. What area just got better and more wise because you took the word of God out of it? None. Christ came down. He became wisdom to us. Now, read James chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above, well, now this is describing Christ, is first pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I would no longer have to counsel you on how to meet and check the box on every one of those aspects of the wisdom from above. I can simply call you to follow Christ. Do you see the difference there? I can't check all those boxes. I don't know if this wisdom hits all those marks. But if I'm following Christ and I boast in His wisdom, it's not my idea. I got it from the Word of God. Then following Him, I can be sure that this wisdom is pure. It's going to promote peace. May not promote peace right now. It may not promote peace in that unregenerate person that you want to have peace promoted in. But do not confuse peace from above with reception from below. I have a long commentary statement here. And then we're going to conclude. A 19th century commentator, Robert Johnson. It's going to take a while, so everybody take that deep breath. Stretch. I do not know that at any point the opposition between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ is more marked, more obviously diametrical than with the regard to this feature of character. That meek and should inherit the earth, they who bear wrongs, exemplify the love, which we're not seeking our own. So that the meek shall inherit the earth to a world which believes that high-handedness and self-assertion and pushing the weakest to the wall, a statement like this of the Lord from heaven cannot but appear an utter paradox. The man of the world desires to be counted anything but meek or poor in spirit, and would deem such a description of him equivalent to a charge of unmanliness. Ah, brethren, this is because we have taken in conception of manliness the ideas not of God, but of Satan. One man, and he, when he was reviled, reviled not. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. He, for those who nailed him to the tree, prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The world's spirit of wrath then must be folly, while the spirit of meekness like his, in the midst of controversy, oppositions, trials of whatever kind, there can be no surer evidence that Jesus is made of God to his people wisdom. End quote. John MacArthur said, in the simplest way, true wisdom, the wisdom from above, is not a matter of how much one knows, but of how much one trusts, loves, and obeys the Lord. But I conclude with the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 8. He says, see, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of people who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Christ became wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, how can we boast in anything we come up with? Lord, the things we're asked on the average day, we desire to be clever and impress other people by giving them wisdom that isn't found in your Word of God. But we want to impress them with things that we thought up, something new and novel. But that is the way of the world. That is the way of our flesh. That is the way of the devil. Lord, I pray that we would all be against this demonic counsel that we might give. This boasting that we know something, that we helped somebody in a way that really affected them, Lord, that they might think well of us. Lord, you have become our wisdom. Lord, let that sink into our hearts. Let that be what we follow. Lord, there is no shade of this world that has not been changed because you've been added to it. But nothing looks bright if you're gone. Lord, let that be our wisdom, that we're to pursue wisdom. And Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would keep our pastor safe and Barbara safe as they plan to be here next week. Lord, you are a good God. You have answered prayers. And I thank you, Lord. We lift up your name in Christ. Amen.